The story that we're going to look at today, I think, is really striking and will capture our imagination. So the whole series over the summer, as Dan introduced, is Meals with Jesus. And Dan last week invited us to do two things, one of two things, to eat with Jesus, and was encouraging those perhaps who are looking into who Jesus is to really explore him and perhaps read one of the gospel accounts. And the other idea was this idea of eating like Jesus, and to think that how our kind of whole lives and way that we treat people could be more like Jesus. And I think our encounter this morning, as we look at this other story from Luke's gospel, I think will help us to do that. So let's pray. Father God, thank you that you want to speak to us through your written word. Thank you that Jesus is alive and wants to meet and speak to each one of us. Whether we're on holiday this week, whether we're working extra because other people are on holiday, whether it's ages till our holiday, we thank you that you're with us and that you are wanting to engage with us. So speak now and help us to listen. Amen. Tears are ambiguous sometimes. The top right-hand corner and the bottom left-hand corner are both from an airport. And it's difficult when you're looking at those images to know whether there are tears of sadness or tears of joy, whether it's in the departure lounge, this is generally how it works, or in the arrivals. Ambiguous. What's going on? Why are the tears there? The one at the bottom right-hand corner, you'd think they sort of really fluffed it, but actually, looking around their neck, they've won the gold medal. They're crying. So tears. We talk about being moved to tears. We talk about having, we have the understanding of profound and strong emotions that we have that come to the surface sometimes in tears that we shed. And I want us, as we think about the story from Luke's gospel, to think what the tears that we see, what they signify. So here's our story. So one of the Pharisees, whose name was Simon, which is great, invited Jesus to have dinner with him. And so Jesus went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And a woman in that town who had a reputation for her sinful life, she learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. So this is the story with an English accent. We've had the American one already. And the first thing that struck me was the Pharisee, that Jesus was spending time with the Pharisees. Jesus didn't write off the Pharisees. He didn't condemn them out of hand. And actually, through the Luke's gospel, a number of times, Jesus continues to be at the home of Pharisees and to engage with them. And even though they had strong disagreements, he continued to relate to them. And I like that about Jesus. Sometimes we kind of stereotype Jesus in a particular way. But then we have the woman in that town who had a reputation for her sinful life. The word sinner was like a derogatory term, and you talked about tax collectors and sinners. It was like sort of, it rolled off the tongue. Almost certainly, she would have been a prostitute. Not the sort of person that would get invited to the house of religious leaders. And it reminded me of about 15 years ago when Esther and I were in Tanzania, and I worked in an HIV/AIDS program, working in gold mining communities. And one of the groups that we worked with were the women working in the bars. And so the bottom right-hand picture is from one of the training courses we ran. It was called a peer education program, and we worked with these women who earned very little money from selling beer, but they sold themselves for money. And it was the way that they earned a living to pay for their children's education sometimes. But there were women who were often full of shame and struggle. And this exercise, a beautiful exercise, where the women who knew each other well would the exercise was to write on the back of the person in front of them words of affirmation, things that they really liked about their friend. So they would write they're generous, they're kind-hearted, or got a good sense of humour. And then the exercise would be taking off the sheet from your back and being able to see what other people thought of you. It was a way of giving them some respect and value. And so that's a sort of person that is in our story from Luke's gospel. And around her neck was this very expensive little pot of perfume. She could well have bought the perfume from her earnings, and it perhaps was part of her allure as a sex worker, her perfume. And we understand from the story that somehow she's already got to understand who this Jesus is, because she hears that he's at the house and wants to go and meet him. Perhaps she's heard about, she's been with the crowds listening to Jesus. Or perhaps she has heard of Jesus' reputation, which was already going before him, that the blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. That was Jesus' reputation, and the woman wanted to connect with that. We get now to what I would call the kind of wow factor of the story, and you almost want to close your eyes and imagine this scene where all five senses are kind of brought to life. So the taste, Jesus and the guests are eating choice food at this meal at the Pharisee's house. And then they hear the sound of the woman weeping. It's the same word in the Gospels for when we read Jesus wept at the body of Lazarus. And it's this idea in the Bible talking about weeping. It's a loud expression of grief, especially in the mourning for the dead. And then Jesus would have felt the tears wet his feet. And then he turned and would have seen the intimate expression of the woman with her long hair wiping Jesus' feet with her hair. And then the smell as she broke open the perfume bottle, filling the room with fragrance that was worth many months' wages. What an intimate encounter with Jesus, and such a far cry from a kind of cold and dry religion that perhaps Simon the Pharisee identified with. Well, Simon the Pharisee, he was the one with a very clear sense of what was right and wrong. He put people very clearly into categories. There was the right people category, and then there was the sinners category. This woman was in this category. So what was Jesus allowing this woman to touch him, to be contaminated somehow by her? Questioning Jesus' credentials, if only he knew what this woman was like. Jesus, knowing what he was thinking, told this beautiful and very simple story. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, about 3 months' wages, and the other 50, about a week's wages. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them, said Jesus, will love him more? Interestingly, the story, both are in debt to the moneylender, and both could not pay back. But one had a debt far outweighing the other, 10 times the debt. And those listening could be in no doubt that the woman was the 500 denarii sinner in this story. She was the big sinner. So Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. And Jesus said, yep, you're right. And then Jesus makes this astonishing comparison between these people in two distinct categories, the religious, the righteous, the Pharisee, and the sinner. Non-overlapping categories that never overlapped in the thinking of religious people of the time. And by the end of Jesus' comparison, we're left wondering, whether or not we even understand what the categories mean, and whether we should throw away the rule book and start again with a new understanding of how God sees people. Do you see this one? Jesus said, I came into your house, Simon. You didn't even give me water to wash my feet. She has wet my feet with her tears. You didn't even give me a kiss as a sign of respect. She hasn't stopped kissing me. You didn't even use olive oil, which would have been a traditional way of greeting someone. She has poured out her rich perfume on my feet. Very important here that we don't misunderstand what's happened, because Jesus says, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. And in the New International Version, it could be interpreted as though somehow, because of the love that she showed, she was forgiven. And in some areas, we have this idea of doing penance, as though somehow doing things, good things, somehow make us right with God or lead to our forgiveness. And we could misunderstand this by this idea that somehow her good deeds of anointing Jesus' feet somehow resulted in her forgiveness. But it's clear from Jesus' story that that's no way what's going on. It's the forgiveness first, then the love. Her extravagant gesture of love to Jesus is as a result of being forgiven. And Jesus says clearly, your sins are forgiven. And the guests had no doubt what that meant. Here was someone far greater than a prophet who could forgive sins. So far from being contaminated by the woman and her sin, Jesus infected the woman with his grace and his forgiveness and his love to transform her. And so Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And it's the Hebrew word shalom, the idea of wholeness, peace with God and with people. So the story starts with Simon the Pharisee as the host. He's the subject of the story. And by the end, Simon has gone out of the picture almost, and we're left wondering what happens to him and how he responds. Center stage is the woman who's a model for Jesus, of what it means to be part of Jesus's new community. And I find that really inspiring. The tears that the woman sheds, we now kind of understand. Were they tears of joy? Were they tears of sadness? They were tears of repentance, of her saving faith. There was an element of regret, an awareness of her sin, of her shame, her sadness, her guilt, of her brokenness before Jesus. But also in her tears and her act of gratitude, her love, and a release, a freedom and a joy in her response. So her tears of true repentance. And the challenge Jesus says, and he says to us, is how do we measure up to the model of this woman in the story? To what extent do we show in our lives, in our tears sometimes, true repentance? Because we all, whether we're a big sinner or a small sinner, and sometimes I think we probably don't get it right in terms of our understanding of whether we're in one category or another, we all are called to repent, to turn away from sin. Jesus isn't dealing lightly with sin. He doesn't sweep it under the carpet. And we're reminded that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But we see a fabulous picture of how encountering Jesus both brings the woman to her understanding of her sin, but also of the solution to her sin, her forgiveness that Jesus brings. In these days, there are many challenges facing the church in terms of how it relates to values in our society where there's a big distance between the values of the Bible and the church and our current ways of thinking in our society. And this is a statement from the archbishops this week. You may have picked it up, but we've been celebrating the 50th anniversary of the Act of Parliament to decriminalise homosexual acts, something that we should celebrate. The archbishops remind us that actually we've all sinned. There's not categories of people that are sinners and those that are righteous. And so part of our response as we grapple with challenging issues, and we do use our critical faculties as Christians, is to think that of how we combine our critical faculties with that generosity and that recognition of who we are, all as sinners. And there's a big challenge to us, I think, as we think about, as a church, to what extent we model the example of Jesus in this story. To what extent we are available to those that are broken, to those that are caught in sin. Not to avoid difficult conversations about what we understand by what God says is right in terms of our lifestyle, in terms of our values, but to bring it along with his love and his grace and the forgiveness that only Jesus can bring. So there's a challenge as we continue through our summer holidays to encounter that Jesus for ourselves in new ways, and to think as a church how we can model the Jesus attitude to the woman with a reputation for being a sinful woman. My prayer is that we would be learning and growing in what it means to be faithful witnesses to Jesus here and now in Shirley and beyond. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you speak to us. Thank you for Jesus. And thank you that we can encounter him through the Holy Spirit even now, even today, to change and transform our lives, to forgive our guilt, to deal with our shame, and to restore us and to give us a freedom and a joy in our lives. May we be a community that welcomes others to share in that joy for Jesus' sake. Amen.